again. Please stand for the reading of God's Word. Happy New Year. We are in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going through chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Actually, we've made it to chapter 2, verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. Anyone need a Bible? If you do, please raise your hand. A couple Bibles here. There's a couple over there. But as it is written, eye is not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things which have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we want to know this morning everything that means, having the mind of Christ. Lord, we want the mind of Christ. We don't want to settle for anything less, Lord. And Lord, what a just incredible word. What an incredible revelation that is, Lord. And Father, I just pray that you'll unplug our ears, open our eyes, open our hearts, so that we may know all that the Holy Spirit has for us this morning and in our lives. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, you can be seated. Very quick before we begin, I'm really excited about this evening service. We normally go through the book of, the Old Testament, chapter by chapter. We are in 2 Samuel, but tonight we're having a guest, a man by the name of Serge Puteaux. And if you weren't here last week, I just want to really encourage you all to come out and join us. Serge is a man who's about 45, 46 years old. He's from Haiti. He's had a very successful career as a software programmer. And he's put his career on the altar, and he's going back to Haiti, to Port-au-Prince, to start a Calvary Chapel. And we've actually flown him up here for the purpose of just presenting himself so he could present himself to the church body. I'm really excited. I was also able to introduce him to other Calvary pastors in the area. So this morning he's speaking at another Calvary, and another pastor is going to be coming out tonight and listening to him. The situation in Haiti is really, really intense, if you've been following the newspapers of what's going on down there. And there's kidnappings every week, and just a really, really dangerous situation. But this man really has the call of God in his life. And I'm just excited about our opportunity to come alongside of this man and see what the Lord's going to do through him from the ground up. It's really exciting. So tonight at 6:30, he'll be here with us. Okay, so we have been away from our study in 1 Corinthians for a couple of weeks, and we pick things up here in verse 9, the Apostle Paul writing to the church in Corinth, and a church that he started actually 5 or 6 years before writing this this letter. And the church there in Corinth was a living testimony to the grace and the power of God. As we've discussed, at this time in Corinth, 2,000 years ago, it was an enormous city, 500,000 or 600,000 people. It was the sex capital of the world. The Romans Corinth was the place to go where you just would throw off all your sexual inhibitions, and you didn't matter. You could go to Corinth and just really sort of go for it in the area of sexual immorality. And there's even an expression at the time, to live like a Corinthian was to go off and live that kind of life. And it was also a place of fabulous wealth, and with a cost of living so high that people couldn't even afford to go there. And the writers at the time describe Corinth as Corinthians, actually. They describe Corinthians as luxurious, meaning people who all they really care about is like the newest thing that you can buy, or the place, the coolest place to live, or whatever. So they described them as luxurious, immoral, and vicious. And so quite a mission field. And the Apostle Paul describes some of them in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 as fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revelers, extortioners. These were the Corinthians. And we saw in Acts chapter 18, which was the account of Paul first moving into this city with a small band of believers, at what point early on he becomes very fearful and discouraged in this place. And what happened is that he had come first to the synagogue to the Jews, and they basically booted him out. And so then he's left looking at this city, and he's thinking, you know, the immoral, the vicious, the adulterers, the fornicators, the sodomites. And he became fearful, but the Lord came alongside of him and said, "Paul, do not fear, for I'm going to save many in this city through you." I'm going to save many in this city through you. And so never underestimate the grace and power of the Lord. Never underestimate them. If you're one of those people who you look around, and I've been one of these, I've been guilty of this, but you look around and at people and you look at the way they live and you're thinking, immoral, fornicators, vicious, sodomites, drunkards, covetous, thieves, and contempt and hatred come into your heart, or maybe even fear and despair. But not only have you been blind, have you become blind to what the Lord saved you from the very things He saved you from, but you're also underestimating the grace of God. And God loves to save what the world considers unsavable. And He loves to do it in a way, as we've been already reading in this letter, in a way that the world, with all its wisdom, with all its technology, with all its medical advancements, with all its psychology and behavioral science and therapy, whatever, could never, ever do. It's through the simple message of the cross. That Jesus Christ, the Son of God, hung on the cross. And all that sin, all that viciousness, that immorality, that luxuriousness, that sodomy, that fornication, that covetousness, that drunkenness, revelry, extortion, all of that hung on Him, was on Him, upon Him. And He took all of it. He was judged for it. He was punished for it so that we could live. Regardless of what our past was, or those people that we're looking at with contempt, so they could live. Free from the possibility of ever being judged by God for those things, and so that we could live free from the power of those things over our lives. And so we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27, "But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised. God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are." So the Lord did exactly what He told Paul He would do in Corinth. He established a church, a church he drew people out of the life they had been living in Corinth, and he saved them, he separated them to himself, and he established a church. And God's been doing this for 2,000 years. And so after a few years, Paul leaves Corinth. A few more years go by. He's in Ephesus. He receives word about the church in Corinth. He receives word about them. And he finds out that there are divisions there. People in the church backbiting each other, setting up rival factions in the church. Gossiping, slandering, whatever, criticizing each other. They're even going so far as to sue each other. And what's more, this open sexual immorality was taking place. And most unbelievable, people were showing up at communion and getting drunk and lying on the floor. I mean, this was quite a scene. Now, you might think that with all that going on, Paul would just start right at the very beginning of his letter, just flailing away at them, you know. Dear church in Corinth, what on earth's going on? I mean, I hear that people are lying on the floor drunk. I hear there's sexual immorality. I hear you guys are backbiting each other, suing each other. Are you out of your mind? But that's not God's heart for the church. It's never God's heart for anyone, for you, for me, any child of God. He doesn't do that. That's not grace. The Apostle Paul doesn't lead off by rubbing their nose in their sin. Now, he is going to confront them with their sin in the most direct way. I mean, he's going to get them right between the eyes. But what we learned is that he starts off just by reminding them in the first two chapters, most of what he does is remind them, what, of their relationship with Christ, with Jesus. Yeah, they need to be confronted, and they did that. They absolutely needed that, but they needed something much, much more. They needed to be reminded of their relationship with Jesus, that because of their relationship with Jesus, they were perfect and blameless before God. And so Paul goes into that, and he reminds them that because of their relationship with God, they had been given every gift, every blessing in Christ, everything that they needed for a blessed life. And so he goes into that in the first chapter. And then and he reminds them that Jesus, because of the relationship, would always, always, always be faithful to them. And so if you're here this morning and you're a child of God, but you've drifted away, far away from God, let me tell you, God doesn't want to rub your sin or rub your nose in your sin. God doesn't want to do that. Although clearly the sin has to be dealt with, he wants more than anything else to remind you that he loves you. He wants to and already has blessed you, and he wants you to enjoy the rich, abundant life with him. And so Paul, for most of the first two chapters, this is what he's doing. And he's reminding them of their relationship. He's just, and so often we need that. We just need the same old, good, solid fundamentals of the Word of God in our lives and about who we are in Christ. And this is where he continues in verse 9 through 16. So in verse 9 again, he says, "But as it is written," and again, what does he tell them? He's telling them about their relationship with Christ. He's reminding them of what has happened. And he says, "But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit." Now let's talk about that verse for a little bit. That verse, verse 9 there, you've probably heard it a lot. And Christians do, they quote it a lot. But most of the time, they're really not quoting it in a way that is consistent with the way that Paul quotes it here. In verse 9, usually when you hear this verse quoted, it's being quoted to encourage someone about their future. You know, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no heart has experienced, brother, the things that God's going to do in your life. You know, that's usually how you hear this verse quoted. And I can't say it's wrong to really encourage someone in that way, because the Bible does teach that concept. It couldn't be clearer. God's Word, if you're a full-on for the Lord, to be sure, He's going to do more than you'll ever ask or imagine. But the problem is, Paul's simply not quoting the passage there. He's quoting out of Isaiah. He's not quoting it in that way. In fact, he's not talking about the future. The opposite is true. Let's read one more time. Eye has not heard, and eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. In other words, this verse is not talking about your future. This verse is talking about your now. He says, but God has revealed it to us through His Spirit. Right now, not 5 years from now, not 10 years from now, 25 years from now, right now. If you open up your eyes to Him, He'll show you things. If you open up your ears, He'll tell you things. If you open up your heart, you will experience things. Things that have been hidden from man since the beginning of history. So what's all that about, since the beginning of history? Well, because of man's fall into sin, because of his rebellion against God and the things of God, a wall of separation had been created between man and God that kept man largely in the dark concerning the things of God. For the most part, God and God's wisdom had been a mystery, a mystery. Read verse 7, just a couple of verses earlier. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. So what had happened? Why all of a sudden is the mystery concerning God no longer a mystery? God had revealed Himself to man through His Son, and then after the resurrection of His Son, He had poured out His Holy Spirit, and through the Holy Spirit, the mystery becomes no longer a mystery. It's revealed. Verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. And so if you're taking notes, 1 Corinthians 6:19, 2 Corinthians 1:22, Ephesians 1:13, among many other places, say that when a person is born again, when they believe what Jesus has done for them on the cross and they ask Him into their lives, the Holy Spirit takes up residence inside of them as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come, but also to reveal all things about God. So when that happens, when the Holy Spirit comes in, a whole new world opens up to a person. A whole new world is opened up. And suddenly, the person has access to God where they can see things, hear things, and experience things in their heart that they never knew existed. And that before, that they were incapable of seeing, hearing, or experiencing. Why? Because the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, was not inside of them. So please turn with me to John 15. And so we'll just confirm the Word by the Word. And, of course, no better place a person to confirm the Word than Jesus Himself. Jesus actually makes this point so clear. In fact, 1 Corinthians 2 is really confirming what Jesus' words are. Verse, did I say 15? Chapter 14. Chapter 14. Verse 15. This is Jesus speaking to His disciples just a few hours really before He's arrested at the Garden of Gethsemane. He says, if you love Me, keep My commandments, and I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper that He may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth. So He's saying, I'm going to give you a helper. That word helper means comforter, some translations, referring to the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit. Verse 17, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be with you. So the Holy Spirit was with them. So they were getting to know the person of the Holy Spirit, but after the resurrection, Jesus says, but then he will be in you. He will be in you. So the 1 Corinthians chapter 2, just a confirmation of that truth back there in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 10, but God has revealed them to us through His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. So what Paul is saying is that, you know, he's just using an illustration. He's saying, look, the only human being who really knows you, the only person who really knows you, I mean, everything about you. I mean, everything. Every thought, every dream, every hang-up, every hope, every anxiety, every fear, every passion, every victory, every prayer in your heart, every sin, every fear, every shortcoming is you. No human being knows you better than you, is what he's saying there in verse 11. And there's only one who knows God. All of God. And that's God. And so what Paul is saying here is now you have God. You have the Spirit of God inside of you. And again, verse 12, he says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. And so you can know things now about God that you never dreamed about knowing. And I remember reading these verses as a new believer. And they were just so exciting. In fact, these verses are kind of dangerous to give a new believer because it can really, really puff you up. And certainly it did with me. And it gets even worse where, you know, it goes on in verse 15, but he who is spiritual judges all things, yet himself is rightly judged by no one. I mean, you can really start pounding your chest with some of these verses. But they're just incredible, though. To find that out, and it was just so rich that we had that privilege, but you know, this all happened in such a wonderful way with me. I remember just first getting saved and giving my life to God, and I mean, the most awesome cosmic light bulb went off inside of my head. And all of the sudden, you know, everything made sense to me. Everything fell into place. The need for salvation, the way of salvation, sin, judgment, the grace, holiness. Everything was falling into place. And it's like, wow, this is incredible. And it was just such a wonderful season. And I'll give you just one example. You know, like any typical American guy, I idolized people. I idolized athletes. I idolized, you know, rock stars. I idolized famous writers or politicians or adventurers, whatever. I was given to basically worshiping people. And that's, you know, heroes. Americans just love heroes. And they like to just go after them and cling to them and follow them and become disciples of them. But the thing is, I got saved. And this cosmic light bulb goes on. And I'm like, whoa. And all of a sudden, and these people, they're like anyone else. I had really... You know, I looked at them and I saw, wow, this person, their heart is as depraved and desperately wicked as mine. They're hopelessly lost, and they desperately need a savior. And the only one who was worth idolizing was Jesus. And I remember the first couple of years. Of being a Christian, I had this song that I absolutely loved, this worship song. It was called, I Bowed to My Knees and Cried Holy. Anyone ever hear that? Come on, there's just got to be one. Greg heard it because I told Stephanie that you'd be the only one to raise your hand. But, oh, yeah, we've got a couple more. All right, you're showing your age. But anyway, actually, you guys aren't that old. But anyway, I Bowed to My Knees and Cried Holy. And I tell you, the first few times I heard it, I wept. And one time I was in my I was driving and I closed my eyes and I'm worshiping and all of a sudden I woke up and I was right in front of this car. I slammed on my brakes, but I God saved me from a crash there. But I love this song, and I'm thinking about it last night, and I haven't heard this thing in like 8 or 9 years or something like that. And my poor wife, I mean, it's midnight, and I'm thinking, I got to listen to this song, you know? I just have this impulsive streak. And the problem is all our tapes are, which we never use anymore, are way underneath our bed. And so she's sound asleep, and I go in there and turn on the hall light, and I'm reaching under the bed, and I can't find them. We're way in the back, so I go and get a broomstick, and I'm like under the bed like this, and my poor wife is, she's you know, trying to block out the light. You know, what's an elephant underneath my bed, or what's going on? But these things go on in my house all the time. But anyway, it's this song. It just captured my heart, and it still does. It's about this Christian. He dies, and he goes to heaven. It may seem a little corny, but it was just so wonderful that when I first heard this song, and I still love it. It's the angels are showing this guy around, right? Who just died, and he'd gone to heaven, and they bring him to his relatives, and they introduce him to Abraham, and Isaac, and Jacob, and Mark, and Timothy. And the guy, he's singing about this story, and he's getting impatient with this angel. And he's introducing him to all these people, and after a while he goes, I want to see Jesus, because he's the one who died for me. And now, up to this point, he had been singing, as Michael English, who was with the Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir backing him up, and he'd been singing nice and soft. But when he says, I want to see Jesus, I mean, you're talking the most Pavarotti-like, explosive Italian tenor just booming out. If there was an angel, he would have been blown to the other side of heaven. I want to see Jesus, you know? And you know, it's in a concert hall live, and the place just sort of just explodes at that point. I mean, if anyone, I talk about a guy who had a foghorn voice, it's this guy. And then, you know, Jesus appears, and then he bows down on his knees, and he cries, holy glory to the Son of God. And never found the tape, by the way. Actually went out to my car, looked for it there. It's 1 a.m, whatever, and I'm looking for the thing. I never found it, but I'm going to get it. But anyway, it was a glorious song. It really expressed what was in my heart at the time, the light bulb that had turned on. Jesus is the only thing worth living for. He's the only thing worth worshiping. And you know, it'll be great to see relatives and Abraham, Isaac, and Timothy, but please, you know, angel, don't do that to me. I want to see Jesus. I want to see Jesus. And so this is what happens when a person receives the Spirit of God. All of a sudden, they're able to spiritually discern what really matters in life, what really matters in death, what really matters in eternity. And so again, verse 9, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. You know, when I hear Christians say things like, I'm just bored with my walk, and I'm just not charged up anymore, and I'm just not getting into this thing. You know, I think to myself, that's just so offensive to God and his word. It's such an offense. And let me say, if you're sitting here and that describes you what's going on, what's been going on recently in your heart, let me tell you this, and I do say this in love, God is not your problem. You are your problem. God is not your problem. You are your problem. Listen, what God has prepared for you, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no heart has ever experienced. God is not the problem. And let me tell you what the problem is. And it was the same thing with Corinthians, and this is where we're going here. You've been inhaling and exhaling, not what the Spirit of God is offering you. The Bible says if you're all bummed out about your walk, you've been inhaling what the spirit of the world is offering you. again, verse 12 there, for we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit of God, the spirit who is from God. When a person is all bummed out with their Christian life, more likely than not, it's been my experience, and the Word of God confirms this, they have been intoxicated with the spirit of the world. Their heart has become rooted into the things of the world. Their bodies may be sitting in the pews on Sunday morning, but their eyes, their ears, their hearts are tuned in to what the world is offering them. And if you're bored and you're bummed out with your Christian life, there's a simple message. You must repent. And the Christian life is a wonderful, exciting, powerful adventure. Yes, there are times that are painful, and there are times that are very exceedingly difficult. But it's never boring. Not if your eyes are on the Lord. And the adventure is never, ever, ever boring, ever. So repentance, that's the word for you this morning. If you're in a pool of self-pity about your walk with God, ask the Lord to change your heart. Confess the problem is you, not God, you. And do a U-turn towards the Lord. It's very simple. There's always grace. And repent. Now, if you think I am being a little unfair with you, that may be so. But I happen to be in very good company, because that's exactly where Paul is going with these Corinthians in chapter 2. Let's continue. Verse 14. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Chapter 3, verse 1. Here's the kicker. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food. For until now you were not able to receive it. Even now you are not able, for you are still carnal, for there are envy, strife, and divisions among you. Are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? In other words, like natural men. In other words, like unbelievers. So here's the confrontation I was talking about. If you're looking for an example in the Bible of someone being confronted with the truth and basically smacked with the truth right between their eyes, there are many examples. Let me tell you, this is one. Because the natural man that Paul referred to in verse 14, in which Paul is calling them in verse 3 of chapter 3, is an unbeliever. And spiritual things simply do not register with an unbeliever. And he's saying, basically, spiritually, you're no better than an unbeliever. Who the truth just doesn't register with them. I mean, some of you may have tried this, or at least it's in your heart. You know, you see someone you really care about. Their life's a wreck. And you just want to go up to them and say, come on, why don't you get it? I mean, what do you not understand about the word Jesus, J-E-S-U-S, Jesus, you need Jesus, he died for your sin, you need to accept him, come on, what's going on? Don't you see, this is the problems you're having, this misery you're in, it's because you haven't accepted Jesus, and you know, it doesn't do any good, as you know. The Bible says that spiritual things are spiritually discerned. They don't have the Spirit of God, and only the Spirit of God can open their heart up. And so Paul is telling the Corinthians the very same thing about repentance. He's saying, listen, Corinthians, your spiritual life is no better than an unbeliever's. Your spirituality is as a natural man's. Wow. Again, verse 14 says, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. Then in verse 1, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. Verse 3, for you are still carnal, for where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not behaving like mere men? Mere men. The Corinthians had been given so much. So much. No eye had seen, Paul had said. No ear had heard. No heart had experienced what God had revealed to them. And they're blowing it all off. They're oblivious to it. It's gotten to the point where they are no different than unbelievers. And what had happened? We've been talking about it. 1 John 2:15 says this: do not love the world or the things in the world. They had become intoxicated with the spirit of the world. Continue in 1 John chapter 2, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but it is of the world. If you're preoccupied with the world, your life with God is going to be a bore. It's going to be a big time bummer. Why? Because when your eyes are not on God, it's so very simple, you're not going to be able to see what God is revealing to you. If your ears are not tuned in to the Word of God and to the teaching of God's Word, you're not going to hear what God is telling you. If your heart is really sort of rooted into that spirit of the world, the spirit of the world being pumped into your heart, and you like it, you like the intoxication, you like what it's given you, your heart is not going to be able to experience what God is trying to feed it. And instead of living a life characterized by power, love, and fruitfulness, your life will be characterized by, as Paul says in chapter 3 here in 1 Corinthians, envy, strife, divisions. If not on the outside, they'll be raging in your heart. So again, back in verse 15 and 16 in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, truly amazing verse. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. Let me explain what that means. That just means that a person who is really following hard after the Lord is going to be able to discern in their life and in the lives around them what really God is doing and going on. And when it says that he is rightly judged by no one, that doesn't mean they're unaccountable. So unfortunately, a lot of twisted people have thought. That doesn't mean they're unaccountable. It just means that they're going to be going off and doing something. People are going to be thinking, what are they doing? That's crazy. But they're not subject to anyone's judgment. Let me give just another pitch for Serge Puteau, who's coming tonight. We were talking with this guy yesterday. He's going to Haiti. And he's been there the last 3 months setting up. He said that there's lots of religion in Haiti, but very little of the Word of God. But anyway, there's lots of prayer meetings, 40-day fasting and prayer and this type of thing. And you go to it, and he says the number one prayer request when you go to these meetings, it's always the same thing. I want to pray, please, that I can get to America. The unemployment rate there, 80%. Please, God. You know, the pastor says, what are the prayer requests? People raise their hands. I want to go to America. Meanwhile, this guy's going down there. And he's showing up, and they're like, wait a second. You're going in the opposite direction. You know, what's going on here? You know, you have this great job. Why are you coming here? But this is what this verse is saying. He's not judged by any man. No man can judge him. He's the one who is in tune to the will of God. He's the one who knows about the joy of the Lord. Doesn't matter, as Paul said, whether you're rich or poor. What matters is that you have the Lord. The prayer request always needs to be, no matter how big our need is in our life, it always needs to be, God, that I would know you more. Lord Jesus, that I know you in your suffering and in your resurrection. Number one prayer request always needs to be that. This man knows that. They don't. And so that's what this verse means. That he can make judgments of all things, but yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. Verse 16, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. You know, there is something that I wouldn't trade for $20 million. I wouldn't trade it for all the money in the world, for that matter. And that is the peace of knowing that I am in God's will. Number one prayer request I get from people and counseling and stuff is, people come up and it's a great prayer request. What does God want me to do? The most valuable thing that, the most valuable asset that you have, it cannot be valued by anyone, is that God will give you a peace by which that you can judge whether you need to go to the right or the left. Sometimes we have to wait on it. But this is saying the spiritual man makes judgments of all things, and we have the mind of Christ. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you can know what God's perfect will is for you. In James, it says, if any of you lacks wisdom, ask of God. He'll give to you. And the peace that is from above, and the wisdom that is from above is peaceable, meaning God will give you a peace that you're where you're supposed to be at. And that is in large part what Paul's talking about when he says no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no heart has experienced what God has for those who love him. I mean, who can put a value on knowing exactly where you're supposed to be in your life? I mean, the world and the peace there, it goes out and they spend billions and billions of dollars and they never find that. They never find that peace. But God has given it to us who love him. If you're here this morning and you have never given your life to Christ, you've never accepted what he did for you on the cross, took all that punishment for all that gunk, all that sin, all that immorality, the Bible says that even one thought that is disobedient to God's word will keep you out of heaven. Heaven's that wonderful of a place that even one sin disqualifies someone from getting there. What a wonderful place that is. And if you've never, if you've even sinned once in your life, you may be sitting here and you're, I'm a pretty good person, but you're judging yourself by perhaps your neighbors. But the neighbor's not the standard. God is the standard. And if you have never asked Jesus into your life and gotten that perfect righteousness from him, which is God's requirement from heaven, it's not your righteousness, it's the righteousness of Christ, please come up and speak with me after the service. Joel and Dave Kim will be up here to pray with you after the service. You can come up to them. But please, you can settle it. And it's in a moment. It's a prayer of faith. And for everyone else, remember and rejoice. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no heart has experienced what God has given to you. So let's open up our eyes and ears and hearts to him this week. Why don't we stand and pray? The worship team will come up as well. Joel and David, actually Joel, if you can just come up as well. I'm going to close in prayer while the worship team comes up. Father, we just thank you so much, Lord God, that your word is just so honest with us, Lord. We need honesty. We need, Lord God, truth. There's so many voices out there in the world, Lord God, competing for our minds, competing for our hearts, competing for what we believe in, Lord, telling us in shades of gray, sometimes, most of the times, and just outright lies, Lord. But we can come in here and we can read about your truth, we can sing about your truth, and we can just believe the truth and commit our lives to it, God, and encourage each other with it, Lord, and exhort each other and rebuke each other and encourage, Lord God. And we just thank you for that privilege this morning. And I pray that the work that the Holy Spirit has started this morning through your word, God, would continue, even as you have promised that that he will continue that work. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
The song we're going to sing this morning is In the Glory of Your Presence. I love your presence. And, you know, with the message, you can have a tendency to want to just cover that, what you heard, up and keep that from God. But, you know, this song is just an opportunity to you know, to pray and bring what we heard, you know, to the Lord, and, you know, an opportunity for repentance and, you know, just any areas that you want to put before the Lord. So with that, in the glory of your presence.
In the glory of your presence.
God bless you, and your afternoon, you're dismissed.